Lord's Day 28. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister, and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and soul as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." Amen. Jesus Christ, the sole King and Head of the Church, has instituted two sacraments for the whole of the New Testament era, Christian baptism and the Lord's Supper. These two sacraments are to be administered in the church, not individually. This is the case, first of all, because the sacraments are marks of the true church. The sacraments must be accompanied by the official preaching of the word, which explains and applies the sacraments. And then too, the sacraments must be overseen by teaching and ruling elders, sacramental discipline. Administered in the church, administered by the minister, as Christ's representative, engaging in an official work of the church. And you can no more have lay administration of the sacraments than you can have lay preaching. The sacraments administered in the church and by the minister are, of course, for the edification of the saints. That's why we call them means of grace, designed to build us up in our most holy faith. Now, what are the various aspects to the proper administration of the Lord's Supper in the church by the minister for our spiritual nourishment? First of all, we have what are called the sacramental elements. That's very simple. That simply refers to the bread, which is a sign and seal of Christ's body, and the wine, his blood. Not water or milk, say, and no third element tacked on. Just those two, as it says in the scriptures. With the sacramental elements, there are sacramental rites. And these are, first of all, the blessing of the elements. When the wine and bread are blessed, we simply mean that they are set apart for holy uses. And so they're not common bread and common wine to be treated as they normally would be treated. The blessing is then followed by breaking and pouring. Breaking of the bread symbolizes the breaking of Christ's body. Pouring the wine, the shedding of his blood for our redemption. And that's simple too. This is followed by the distribution, which is in our circles performed especially when the elders pass the elements around in our midst. And the idea here is that Christ himself delivers himself through his office bearers to the people. He gives himself to us. Along with these sacramental elements, bread and wine, and sacramental rites or ceremonies, blessing, breaking, pouring, distributing, go the sacramental words, words of command. Take, eat, that's a command. Take, drink, you do as you're told. And Christ commands us to eat and drink of both elements, which is why the historic position of the Roman Catholic Church is sheer disobedience besides that of idolatry. Drink as well as eat. The promise comes with the commands. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of your sins. At which point we engage in sacramental eating. That too is part of the sacrament. In baptism, we don't just look at the water, we apply the water. The water comes to the person to be baptized. And in the Lord's Supper, the bread and wine must be eaten and drunk. And the account of the institution of the Lord's Supper in question and answer 77 contains all of these elements. The bread and wine, plus the rites, the blessing, because Jesus took bread and gave thanks, the breaking, and by implication the pouring, and the distribution. And we have in these verses too, as quoted here, take, eat, drink. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. And in question and answer 76, we have a description of sacramental partaking. That is the eating and the drinking. What is it? What is it to eat and to drink? And the first part says it's not only something, not only faith. It's what faith leads to. It's not only embracing with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby obtaining pardon of sin and life eternal, which is the Baptist position on Lord's Supper traditionally, which is that held by the fundamentalists, but also, this is the distinctive Reformed view, building particularly on the teaching of John Calvin, but it is also, and then you can see Ursinus wanting to drive the point home, but also besides that, it's this too, he's saying. It really is another thing as well. To become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we're on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Which is a quotation from Ephesians 5, itself quoting Genesis 2. Flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and which is especially the text that John Calvin used in teaching the reality of sacramental partaking, being united to the body of Christ. And so we live and are governed forever by one spirit as the body is governed by one soul. And on this whole subject of sacramental eating and partaking, guidance is given in John 6. Not that John 6 is a treatment of the Lord's Supper. John 6 is a treatment of feeding on Jesus Christ, which applies to the Lord's Supper. And this we'll develop in our word this evening, entitled Eating and Drinking Christ. Eating and Drinking Christ. This is a covenant feast. This is a blessed feast. And this is a profitable feast. They lead on from each other. Eating and drinking Christ, a covenant feast, therefore a blessed feast, therefore a profitable feast. You are no doubt familiar with the blessing and promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. The days are coming, says the Lord. I'm going to make a new covenant, not like the one made with your fathers when they came out of Egypt, which covenant they broke. But this will be my covenant. I'll put my law in their hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. They'll no more teach every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, because they'll all know me, from the greatest to the highest, to the lowest. And there's something missing from those verses, not in the sense that we're charging Scripture with a fault, but there's something not there which you might have expected to be there. Something which is mentioned in the covenant with Israel when they came out of Egypt, and the covenant with Abraham, and the covenant with Noah, and it took some 6 centuries before this was added. And the answer is blood. Blood. No reference to blood as such in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, though it's implied. Hebrews 9, verse 18 says, the first covenant was not dedicated without blood. The sacrifices in Genesis 15, for instance, speak of blood. In the Abrahamic covenant, Noah offered sacrifices in Genesis 9 in connection with the Noahic covenant. And then it took the Son of God in an upper room in Jerusalem to say, this cup is the New Testament or covenant in my blood. See, Jeremiah 31 mentions the blessings of the new covenant, its superiority over the old covenant, and the Lord's Supper speaks of the blood of the new covenant which establishes it. And if the cup, and therefore the wine which is in it, is one of the sacramental elements in the new covenant, then the Lord's Supper is a covenantal ordinance, sacrament, feast. And when we say that the Lord's Supper is a covenantal ordinance, this is evident too from the fact that it is a meal. The Passover was a sacrifice and a meal. The Lord's Supper is not a sacrifice. It's a remembrance of a sacrifice. but it most emphatically is a meal. And that's why the elements are bread and wine. In the meal, you have a host. The host of the meal is Jesus Christ. We don't talk of an altar. That's sacrifice language. That's wrong. We talk of a table. The Lord's table. Table is meal. Covenantal meal. And when people eat together at a meal, this is particularly true in the Middle East, this is table fellowship. This is a commitment you make with the person with whom you're eating, not to harm them, not to injure them. You're saying at the meal, by your very eating with them, that I'm a friend of yours. I will be loyal to you. And I pledge, by eating, even though no word is said about it, I pledge to do you good. Now, our English word sacrament comes from the Latin, and it means a pledge that a soldier makes to the emperor of being faithful and loyal. And in the sacrament, when we eat with Christ, we pledge that to him and he says, I will do you good. We eat together. That's the idea. Now, the Lord's Supper, as you know, was instituted near the end of Christ's life at the celebration of the Passover, one of the three great Old Testament pilgrimage feasts. Passover was a covenant meal in its own right. When you partook of the Passover, you're hearkening back to those events recorded in the opening half of the book of Exodus. God remembers his people in the bondage of Egypt, and he had respect unto their cries, and he pitied them. And he said to Moses on more than one occasion in those days, this is my name, Jehovah. I am that I am. I don't change. My being, my glory, my promises don't change. I'm constantly with you, faithful to all of you as my people. And then the Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the new and better covenant because it's founded on better promises and it has a better hope with a better mediator, to use terms in the book of Hebrews. And it has a better mediator insofar as Christ infinitely excels Moses. And therefore you have a more intimate and rich covenant feast than could ever have been had or ever would have even been appropriate in the Old Testament. Now, when we talk about a covenant feast, we're already and thereby determining the nature of the eating and drinking. If you have a covenant feast, the eating cannot be merely physical. It cannot be an eating merely with mouth and stomach, because the covenant is enjoyed by faith alone. The covenant with Abraham was like that. But the blessing of God, Galatians 3 says, might come upon Abraham and his seed by faith, by believing. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, you're in the covenant. The covenant with Israel was of faith too. And to take one among many passages, I could appeal to the last couple of verses of Hebrews 3. There were many carcasses that fell in the wilderness. Why did they not enter into the promised land? Because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. Implication, you only get into the land by faith. That's the only way. But although the covenant meal at the Lord's Supper is eaten and drunk by faith alone, there is a physical aspect in the sacrament in that our mouth and stomach do digest the bread and wine physically. But the spiritual reality of which the bread and the wine speak is received by faith alone. alone. And the classical text from the early church, much quoted in the Reformation and since, is that from Augustine. Why do you prepare your teeth and stomach at the Lord's Supper? Believe, and thou hast eaten. That's the key thing. Faith. Now in the covenant feast of the Lord's Supper, it must also be a blessed feast, because, to echo Ephesians 1, we feast on all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's what's presented to us. That's what we share it. This is mentioned in various ways in the scriptures. Redemption. That's at the heart of it. The broken body and the poured out blood. If that means anything, it means atonement, sacrifice in your place. That's what it's pointing to. In Jesus Christ, says Ephesians 1, we have redemption through his blood. We feast upon that redemption at the Holy Supper. Jesus has made unto us in the gospel wisdom and sanctification and redemption. And therefore in the Lord's Supper too. That's what we're partaking of. And from that swiftly follows the forgiveness of sins. And that's what Jesus said too. This is the blood of the New Testament which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's the Lord's Supper as a sign, signifying to, and a seal, stamping it upon, your sins are forgiven, believer. You're assured of this. And redemption and forgiveness of sins are intrinsically linked in the scriptures. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, comma, the forgiveness of sins. That's what redemption issues in. Pardon, remission of all transgressions. And we need to state that the forgiveness of sins and redemption are particular. In the Lord's Supper, we're feasting upon Christ, who presents to us also the truth of limited atonement. My blood, Jesus said, is shed for many, not everybody, for the remission of sins. And that in itself should keep any Arminian from the Lord's Supper. For many. That's what it's shed for. That's what we are testifying together as a body of Reformed Christians. For many. Not for everybody. Now I mentioned redemption and the forgiveness of sins because they are central. We could widen this out to all spiritual blessings. The cup of blessing which we bless. Isn't it the communion of the blood of Christ? And the blessings which we receive in the Lord's Supper could be dealt with in many, many different ways. We have them at least here in John chapter 6, verse 40. This is the will of him that sent me. This is what God desires and wishes and wants. This is what he achieves. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth in him may have everlasting life. That's God's will, and every one of them do. And I will raise him up at the last day. All who have eternal life, all who believe, are raised up at the last day, and not one of them is lost. That's God's will. That's his effectual desire. And he sees to it that we don't perish. Verse 45 is a particularly attractive verse. It is written in the prophets. I love the way Jesus can just pick something from the Old Testament that gets right to the heart of it and summarizes the message of those men of God of old. They shall be all taught of God. Pull that out of Isaiah 54. They're all going to be taught of God. And this refers to the sweet inner teaching of the Holy Ghost. That's what's sealed to us in the sacrament too. Every man therefore that hath heard, that's the hearing of the inner call of the word, and hath learned of the Father, every one of them comes to me. He comes. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That's signified and sealed to us in the sacrament too. That's why the sacrament is a message of particular grace, because the Lord's Supper signifies and seals the gospel, the only gospel, the gospel of our salvation. And we have it too in verse 56, the blessing of union with Jesus Christ. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Christ dwells in you through faith, and that's signified and sealed in the Holy Supper too. In fact, you could say, and you'd be right in saying it, that all of these spiritual blessings and more are received through union with Jesus Christ. And that's very easy to understand, because once we're united to Christ and he comes clothed with all the blessings, we receive all the blessings. You can't have the blessings without Christ. You can't have Christ without the blessings. You must have both together. And all who receive these blessings are not just blessed, but they're more and more united and one with Christ. That's what this Lord's Supper, Lord's Day says. It's becoming more and more united. That's what it is. Through faith and proper partaking of the Holy Supper. More and more united to Christ's sacred body by the Holy Ghost. That same Holy Ghost that dwells in Christ and in us. So though Christ's in heaven and we're on earth, and there's vast difference in terms of position, as far as heaven is from earth, we are still flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we're both governed by the one Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? It is not only embracing by faith, it is also that being united to Christ's body. And this means necessarily that since we are united to Jesus Christ, we are all united to one another. You can't escape that. If, for instance, to use the best analogy I can think of, and please don't fault me if you don't think it's very good, but if we had a piece of string and we all held that same piece of string, I've got a piece of string, you've got a piece of string, and it was all attached to a hook on top of that ceiling, and everybody had their own bit of string. If I'm attached to that hook, my bit of string, you're attached, then we're all through that, we're all attached together. Very simple. You probably could have got it even without my poor illustration anyway, because it isn't hard. Answer 77 states that we being many are one bread and one body because we all partake of one bread. All believers, one body. All believers, one bread. And that's what you say when you come to the Lord's Supper. You say, this is the case and this is what I want. I want to be more and more one body with all the people who partake. All of them. Every last one. I want to be one bread with every other person. That's what we're saying. And this feast of the Lord's Supper is spoken of in terms of two main activities that we haven't addressed so far. The first one is remembrance. This do in remembrance of me. You're remembering something. Something that happened in the past. And you know what you're to remember. And it's also a looking forward to the future. Remembrance, the past, the future, in hope. Ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You're looking forward to that, which incidentally proves that the Lord's Supper is not to be abrogated at any time prior to the second coming of Christ. You keep it up all the way to the end, unlike the teaching of some cultists like Harold Camping. And the Christian activity of remembrance, looking back to the past and what Christ did for us then, and hope looking forward to his return, both spring from faith. They're both activities of faith. Hope is faith, looking forward to, yearning for good things in the future. And you can only remember the Lord's death out of faith. So when we eat and drink Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper, and when we partake of all his blessings, redemption, forgiveness, union with Christ as members of his body and therefore with one another, we're dealing with faith. And when we remember the cross and hope for his return in the clouds of heaven to burn up this old world and to bring in the new heavens and the new earth, faith. And when we say all these things are covenant blessings, embraced in the covenant of grace, of which the bread and the wine are signs and seals, then you say, well, how do I partake of the blessings of the covenant of grace? Faith. Faith alone. And that's what is the true partaking of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. Faith. Believe, and thou hast eaten. John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And the Lord's Supper is a sign and seal of that reality. Spiritual life through words. Believing words gives you spiritual life. Believing the Word of God, eternal life, unites you with God. Believing the right words, Christ's words. This true faith, whereby we eat and drink Jesus Christ, is of course a personal activity. That's very simple. You don't profit if you don't believe. You could even say you profit according to your faith. As Jesus said once, according to your faith, be it unto you. Strong, active faith profits more from the sacrament as it does with the word. This faith is a personal and felt activity. You know when you are believing. Just as you know when you are looking at something. You know when you are coming to something. You know when you are hearing something. These are all images of faith. Faith is coming. Faith is hearing. Well, you know when you're eating and drinking, I assume, unless you're fasting today, that you had your Sunday dinner. You knew when you were eating and drinking. You tasted it. You enjoyed it. That's the way faith is. You also know or have experienced the profit of believing. Just as you know what it is to eat and drink physically, you also know what it is to drink and eat spiritually. And it tastes like this. It tastes like being certain, which we call assurance. It tastes like being at peace with God and being comforted, not being afraid and being sure that Jesus cares for you, and that God is near, that he hears your prayers, that his promises will be kept. That's what it tastes like, believing. This personal and felt activity of faith is also a daily activity. You do not simply, believer, eat and drink Jesus Christ at the Lord's table. you don't. If that were the case, you would only eat and drink Christ and be strengthened by him and believe. In our circles, once every 3 months, that'd be no good. The believer eats and drinks Christ each and every day of his life. And he does that by virtue of his being a believer. If he didn't do that, he would be dead. You eat and drink Jesus Christ when you read the Bible. Personally. When you pray. And not just more formal times of prayer, but when you dart a prayer to God through the day, you're trusting in Christ. Each time you feel that pang of guilt for your sins, and you feel it, and you ask God for forgiveness, and sometimes the best we can do is a brief request because of circumstances upon us, when you read books, when you meditate on the Word of God, you're eating and drinking Christ. All the time for the believer. Well, we also eat and drink Christ, especially and sacramentally, at the Lord's Supper. This is a more intense instance, you could say, of the daily reality of feeding on Christ by faith alone. The sacrament, therefore, signifies and seals this blessed fellowship, eating, drinking, to us, strengthening our faith. That's what we're about. And what happens? As we continue in the personal, daily, felt activity of faith, what happens? As we eat and drink Christ and as we profit, what happens? Well, you could say that the bones and sinews of the new man grow. The believer develops spiritual muscles. He has a healthy appetite for the Word of God, like a child growing up. The weaknesses and the illnesses, bit by bit, are cured. There's greater spiritual health. And I say spiritual deliberately because eating the Lord's Supper is not, like the charismatics say, or some Anglicans, a means for improving your health or bringing healing or curing to the body. It's spiritual. We grow in grace, just as physical food makes us grow. And the growth of the believer is growing up into Jesus Christ, our head, which makes us flesh of his flesh, and bone of his bone.